James 5, beginning in verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. Verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. You may be seated. Four and a half chapters of wisdom, of illustrations, practical guidance, real life examples, clear commands, clear instruction. This is why James is so beloved by so many people. And if you weren't aware, the book of James has the highest density of imperative verbs in any New Testament book. That means there's a whole lot of commands run right after the other telling you how to live, how to live, how to live in light of the gospel. And for our grand conclusion this morning, we're looking at two imperatives, one in verse 12, the other in verses 19 to 20. But after James had spent four and a half chapters talking about persevering through suffering, friendship with the world, obeying the word of God, showing your faith by living a good life with good deeds, humility and all sorts of topics, controlling the tongue, we come across these very momentous words that James uses to introduce the grand conclusion. Above all else that I've said, what I really want you to know and take home, perhaps the most important thing that I'm going to say. And then what does James say? Don't swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. I don't know about you, but when I read that, my main question goes, how on earth is that the main thing that these scattered, suffering Christians should remember? I mean, isn't obeying the word of God perhaps more important than don't swear? It seems like obeying the word of God encompasses these types of things better. How is this what the scattered, suffering Christians need to hear? Above all else, do not swear. A few things to keep in mind. Firstly, where is this coming from? Why is James bringing this topic up, as it seems kind of random, kind of out of place in his letter? Well, remember, as we progress throughout this book, what is one of the recurring themes in this letter? The issue of the tongue, the issue of speech, which is found in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. So this is a very important topic to James in this letter in terms of what we do with our mouth. But also, this very topic regarding swearing, taking oaths, was very near and dear to the heart of Christ, the half-brother of James. Listen to what Jesus said in his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 to 37, in the Sermon on the Mount, as it's famously called. Jesus stated, listen to the similarities here, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." So, this command is not a random one. Okay, Jesus has already stated it, which in fact Jesus is reflecting and remunerating over a passage in the Old Testament. So it's found in the Old Testament. Jesus stated it. James is reaffirming it here again. Secondly, what does it mean to swear? Okay, it is not talking about vulgarity. It's not talking about using a four-letter filth word or using cuss words in general. James is talking about taking oaths by appealing to objects as witnesses. Okay? Now, this is not condemning truthful, genuine oaths. For example, if you're in court or in some kind of legal context, you know, you hand before God or hand on the Bible if you're getting sworn into a type of place. This isn't what James is referring to. As one commentator pointed out, this condemnation that James is warning against is taking an oath trivially for something that you cannot keep or do not intend to keep. Let me give you an example. "Hey, Bob, can you come watch my dog for me this afternoon? We have to head into town just for a few hours. Can you come watch my dog for me?" "Of course I can. I promise I'll do a good job. I swear on my mother's grave that I'll watch your dog well. Hand before God, I'm going to watch your dog. I've got it." Just think about it. The people in your own life, your own circle, maybe previous years in the past, the people who use that verbiage a lot, who always talk about, "Oh, I swear to God," which I don't ever encourage anybody to say that, which is just a common phrase that people say, right? People who use that language often typically may not be those of best character. Just think about it in your own experience. Why is that? Well, somebody else pointed out, if you have to appeal to something greater than yourself in casual conversation regarding your word, the validity, the soundness of your word, it's probably not a person of integrity. Their word can't be trusted. So they have to appeal to something greater, something bigger, something external than them. And this is what James is getting at, God through James is getting at. But thirdly, what does the word above all mean? So keep in mind, so the text says, "Above all, my brothers and sisters, don't swear." Keep in mind, the text does not say, to the exclusion of every other command that I've just stated. Keep this one. It doesn't say that. It just simply says, above all. And some scholars think that this might simply be a catchphrase to indicate the closing of a letter, akin to saying, "All right, now to wrap things up, don't swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else." And Paul did something similar, perhaps, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, Philippians has four chapters, so chapter 3 is right in the middle, chapter 3, verse 1. And there, Paul says, "Finally, my brothers and sisters." And then he proceeds to write two more full chapters, okay? And you are very aware of this in a pastor, maybe myself, guilty sometimes, right? All right, just to wrap things up, and then I go on for another, 10, 20 minutes sometimes? I try not to do that. I'm trying to be aware of that. But perhaps that's what James is doing here. Above all, and then proceeds to incorporate and include verses 12 all the way through verse 20. But if that's not the route you want to take, and if you want to take this somewhat on the surface, literally, plainly, if James truly means, above all, this is what you really, really, really need to remember, why is this so important? Look back at James chapter 3, verse 2 for a clue. Because I had to wrestle with this one, frankly, for some time. Because it just seems like a weird command that this is the most important one you need to remember. What did God through James say in James 3, verse 2? The second half of that. "Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." In other words, the pinnacle of integrity, the clearest way that you can see that somebody has solid character, is exemplified by their speech, by having a controlled, measured tongue. And if you can be a man or a woman of integrity in your speech, of perfection in your speech, if you can control your tongue, if your word is both true and trustworthy, the text says you're perfect, you're mature, you're complete. And that's what God wants from us. What did he say in chapter 1, verse 4? "Let perseverance finish its work," or complete its work, perfect its work, "so that you may be mature and perfect," perfect, complete, not lacking anything. This is one of James's central points in this letter. Perfection, maturity, completeness, wholeness. So if you're able to keep a sound check on your tongue, if you are both true and trustworthy in your speech, if you are a person of integrity and that what you say can be trusted, you make a commitment and you follow through with it simply based on yes or no, that is the pinnacle of integrity. It's not the only facet of integrity, of course, but if that's true with your mouth, that most likely means it's true with the rest of your body, as James 3, verse 2 talked about. So I think this is why it's so important to James. So one commentator said, "Our mere word should be as utterly trustworthy as a signed document, legally correct and complete." And this is why some of your translations or versions that might say, "Let your yes be yes, let your no be no." That might be how you have heard it said before. I think a lot of, I could be wrong, but I think that's a common phrase in the secular world, that your yes be yes, your no be no. It's originated with God in the book of James, and Jesus, of course, in Matthew 5. But brothers and sisters, as we conclude our time in James, I remind you yet again, be people of integrity. Watch what you say. Not only be trustworthy, right? Because you can promise to do bad things. You want to be true and trustworthy. Speak the truth. Also be a man or be a woman of your word. It's very important because it really affects the entire life that you live. The second command we find is verses 19 to 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I really think these two verses are a fitting conclusion to this letter. He introduces this command with the affectionate, familiar call. He's used it several times in this letter and in this chapter in particular, brothers and sisters. For example, used it in verse 7, be patient then, brothers and sisters. Verse 10, brothers and sisters. Verse 12, brothers and sisters. And finally here again, verse 19, my brothers and sisters. He states a plain reality that you and I must be prepared for. Did you catch it? A fellow Christian will wander from the truth. Fellow Christians will and may wander from the truth. That means your spouse will wander from the truth if you're a Christian. Your pastor is going to wander from the truth. Your friends are going to wander from the truth. Your kids are going to wander from the truth. Your grandkids will. Your parents will. Christians can and will wander from the truth. It's a reality of life. Because this side of heaven, we will not yet attain complete sinless perfection. But before we get too much further, consider just the simple example of hiking in the woods. Right? The opposite of wandering off the trail and getting lost is to stay on the trail, to follow it, so you safely arrive to your destination. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 describes the Christian walk as what? It's a Christian walk. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've received. So the Christian life is akin to a walk. Okay? Now, the Apostle Paul used the language in 2 Timothy chapter 4 of what? What is the Christian life like? A little faster this time. It's like a race. Run the race. Fight the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. So the Christian life is like a race. You have to follow the course. And if you've ever run in a race, whether it be swimming, biking, running, whatever it is, you have to follow steadily on the path laid out before you. If you veer off of it, you're going to cheat or you'll be disqualified, and you certainly won't finish and win. So follow the course in front of you. And Jesus famously said, how did he refer to this path? The straight and narrow. Follow the straight and narrow path to life. So what does it mean to wander? What does it mean to fall off, to stumble off the straight and narrow, to lose course, to deviate from the way you should go? What does that mean practically? Take a little stroll with me through James 1 to 5 to be reminded of what this looks like in the real world. If you're greedy and you're envious and you build your life around saving more, buying more, and getting more, if you give into temptation to sin, if you are deceived by the lies of the culture and by the lies of Satan, if when you look around your life, you see the good things and you think it's because of your hard work and your intelligence that you've earned these things, if you are quick to judge others and insist on speaking above and before other people, if you naively get angry at other people without hearing their perspective, if you just listen and don't put this word into practice, if you don't continually remember and rejoice in the truth, if you fail to control your tongue, when all you want to do is just let it out and let it go in a full rage upon other people, if you fail to care for the most vulnerable in society, including widows and orphans, if you don't put up safeguards that'll keep you clean and pure from the pollution of the world, if you show favoritism to people simply based on external criteria like how wealthy are you or what do you look like, if you commit adultery in thought or in deed, if you murder by your hands, or murder by hating in your heart, if you do not show mercy to those who have hurt you, if you claim to be following Jesus, but you don't have any good deeds to show for it, if you praise and sing to the Lord on Sunday, but then slander and belittle God's image on Monday, if you're obsessed with others, how they're wealthier, healthier, have better jobs, better kids, better grandkids, if your ambition in life is about you, and your orientation in life is centered around your thoughts, your plans, your priorities, if your prayer life is entirely marked by request for your own comfort and pleasure, and you never pray for the lost, you never pray for the hurting, you never pray for the desperate, for those in need, if you invest more time and energy in being friendly and trying to accommodate the world than you are in being friendly and pleasing the Lord himself, if you don't actively cultivate friendship with God, if you refuse to submit to God's will and God's word, if you rarely or if you never confess your sin to God, but instead trivialize it, if you slander other Christians by talking about them behind their back, if you take advantage of a friend, an employee, or anyone, if you don't stand firm in the faith, if you don't patiently wait for Jesus' return, if you grumble against one another, blaming everybody but yourself for what's wrong in your life and for what's wrong in the world, if you aren't true to your word, if you don't follow through with your commitments, if you do not pray in hardship, if you don't sing in joyful times, if you don't pray with and for one another, and if you aren't honest about your sin before other Christians, if/when these things describe you, that is when you and I wander from the truth. That's only from the book of James. And you can only imagine how exhaustive that would be if you went through the entire Bible and did that exact same thing. If you're a Christian, my brothers and sisters, I remind you, we must walk in the truth. Obey the truth. Be reminded of the truth. Rejoice in the truth. Because when we walk in the truth, what did Jesus say about it? If you follow my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When you and I walk in the truth, we are free from the destruction of sin. When you and I delight in his love by walking in the truth, when the world tries to offer you a empty, worthless sugar stick, you won't fall for it. You won't be duped by it because you're satisfied with the meat and the milk and the bread of God's glorious good word. In light of all of that, James 3:2 gives us a real reality that we also need to keep in mind. James 3:2, we all stumble in many ways. Amen to that one? Anyone? As the hymn says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We all stumble in many ways. And this is key to know. You yourself as an individual, you will stumble, you will fall. And it's important to know, in terms of gentleness, that your brother or sister is going to fall, is going to wander, is going to stumble at times. If this morning you are aware of that, you're very acutely aware of that reality. Oh yeah, you don't need to tell me that. You don't need to tell me that my spouse is going to sin. You don't need to tell me that pastor is going to sin. You don't need to tell me that my church, other congregation member is going to sin against me. I'm fully aware that I'm sitting around a bunch of sinners in here, okay? If that describes you, even just a little bit, what you really need to hear is the following phrase of that verse. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and then right here, this is key for you, and someone should bring that person back. Someone should bring that person back. This is an acknowledgement that when somebody else wanders, when somebody else stumbles, when somebody else falls into sin, it is not a time to taunt. It is not a time to gossip. It is not a time to slander. It is not a time to speak curses. Oh, they're getting what's coming to them. They deserve that one. The Lord's heart is for restoration. The Lord's heart is for wholeness, for completeness, for perfection. And he wants to restore this sinner from the error of their ways. And if/when, you are privy to sin, if you are close to somebody, you have a friend, family member, somebody who sins against you, or maybe it's not directly against you, maybe you see a flagrant sin in their life or a bad path that they're going on, and if you're privy to that, guess what? You have a role in their restoration. You have an active role in that. For the one who turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And keep in mind the context of where this falls. At one point, James was addressing the elders or the pastors directly, basically saying, if there's somebody sick in the congregation, hey, pastors, you need to go pray for the sick people. But then he broadens that and says, it's not just the pastors. Everybody should be praying for one another. And this component of restoring and calling out and restoring the wanderer, bringing them back to the truth, of helping them turn from the error of their ways, that's certainly a component of what a pastor should be doing. But it's not exclusively for the pastor, right? This applies to the entire congregation, as this whole final section is about congregational commands. How does the church together follow Jesus? So, how do we bring back the wanderer? How do we help? How do you help turn a sinner from the error of their way? Three things for you. Example, word, prayer. Firstly, by example. Okay, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. If you and I are going to restore the wanderer, if we're going to call them back from the error of their ways, we need to make sure that we are doing our best by the power of the Spirit to live a godly, righteous life. And again, I did not say you have to live a perfect life, absolute sinlessness, but what is the trajectory of your life? Are you striving to please the Lord? Are you being honest about your faults? Are you being honest about your shortcomings? We need vivid examples to emulate. As you know, it's one thing to say, hey, stop doing that. It's another thing to say, hey, I struggled with that as well, but I'm trying by the power of God to go on this path. Will you join me? I encourage you to follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ, as Paul said in Corinthians. So we need to have good examples, godly examples in your own personal life. But secondly, it's not just about that, right? Sometimes it is walk the walk, as it sometimes says, but you also do need to talk the talk, meaning you need to use your verbal words. It is important to verbally warn, verbally confront, verbally correct, verbally rebuke when needed and necessary. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3, or 2 and 3, says, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Okay, there's no way you can do that without using your words. Correct others, rebuke others in a godly way, encourage others with great patience and careful instruction. We need to confront others directly. Reminded me of a time in college that there was somebody on my hall that I was friends with, and they were just spending inordinate amounts of time on the computer, rarely leaving the room, always just playing games and stuff. And on the one hand, right, and this is somebody who claims to be a Christian, right? On the one hand, do your own thing, mind your own business. I'm not going to bother you. You don't bother me. But at the same time, and I operated that way for several months. But eventually, I don't know if it was just myself or if it was the Spirit. I'm not that discerning to know which one was which. But I felt something in me saying, you should go talk to him about that. You don't need to, you know, harshly rebuke. Just gently, lovingly point it out with your words. And it took a whole lot in me to do that, to muster up the courage, the strength, the confidence, whatever you want to describe it as. But it was extremely hard to do. I still vividly remember it. And that's just sometimes that's what we need to do. I just simply explaining to him, hey, you know, I think it's fine to play games, but I rarely see you do anything else besides that. I'm concerned for you. I think, you know, litany of reasons and whatnot. But I tried to be gentle, tried to be patient. But sometimes you and I are called to do that, okay? Sometimes you might be called to do that. You need to do that. There might be somebody in your life right now that you need to confront and call out regarding sin or sinful behaviors or choices. And then finally, prayer, easily the most important one. Pray for the person who has wandered from the truth, who is in the error of their ways. Look at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. In reference there, if you remember the context, James is talking about sickness, physical sickness. Pray for each other so that you may be healed physically. But if you recall from last week, there's something more interwoven going on because James isn't just concerned about physical sickness. God is never just concerned about your physical body, although he is. He does care about you. He is also concerned with your heart, with your soul. And really, what is the healing that we need? The healing of the heart, the restoration, the cleansing, the renewal of our own souls, of our hearts. So not only should we pray for each other concerning physical well-being, physical provision, financial provision, physical healing, whatever it is, we also need to pray for each other regarding our hearts, regarding our souls, regarding your Christian walk with the Lord, that we might be healed, that we might be saved, that we might be cleansed. So brothers and sisters, this is true, right? In conclusion, as I wrap it up, this final section is inherently communal and congregational. And I love this quote from one commentator. Not only should the readers of James do the words he has written, they should be deeply concerned to see that others do them as well. You absolutely should. A big takeaway from this is I need to follow the word, I need to do the word, I need to obey the word, I need to watch my speech, I need to not judge people based on external circumstances, I need to not be friendly with the world, but cultivate friendship with God, I need to not grumble or slander against one another. I need to do these things personally, which you should, right? Always examine your own heart before you judge others. But this final ending, yes, you need to obey the word. Yes, you need to do the word. But you also need to care and be committed to helping others do the word as well, being committed to their well-being and their welfare. And that is why, brothers and sisters, it is so important to be in community, in covenant community with a local congregation where members are watching out for each other, where they're walking alongside of you in the highs and in the lows, especially the lows, right? Where we, through the thick and thin, by the power of the Spirit, we encourage one another to stay in the truth. And if we deviate, when we deviate, we can all collectively say, hey, gently and patiently and graciously, hey, come back from the dangerous error of your ways so that you don't die, frankly, as James 5:20 talks about. So may you and I, brothers and sisters, as we finish our time in James, may you and I be personally committed to personal maturity, personal wisdom, personal growth and holiness, but may we also be equally as committed to helping your brother or sister in Christ follow this word, obey this word, live out this word, perhaps most importantly, bring them back when they wander. It's so important to do. So let me close in prayer, and then after I pray, I want to just allow you to have 1 minute to reflect, to sit in silence, to let this word marinate in your soul, and then we'll close with the doxology. But our Father, we thank you for speaking this perfect word to us, which is alive and active. We thank you that your word is like a fire that burns away impurities and refines our faith into gold. Jesus, may we seek completeness in you, maturity in you, wholeness in you. Help us to be committed to the process of growth and godliness in our own lives and in the lives of one another. Holy Spirit, please cultivate in us a will eager to obey. Stir in us a heart that is ready to serve. Take the wisdom of James and implant it deep in our hearts that we might do what you say. Let's take 1 minute now to reflect and marinate in this truth, and then we'll close with the doxology.